Matthew chapter 26 and verses 6 through 13, we want to speak to you on the simple subject of a memorial. This being Memorial Day weekend, which we observe, our Lord, in all of His earthly ministry, makes one reference to a memorial. And that is found here in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Follow with me as I read again in verses 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head, as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. The account before us takes place in the house of Simon the leper. We do not know who Simon the leper was. There's nothing more which is presented to us in the account or the historical accounts in the gospel. Merely that his name was Simon, that he was a leper, and that evidently there was some type of a healing had taken place because usually the lepers would be the outcast and were quarantined. So evidently, perhaps Simon has already been healed by Christ, but the name is still associated, Simon the leper. Sometimes things in our past people still associate us with, even though those things be no longer true of us. Can not all of us speak to that effect? The woman involved here is not named by Matthew. But in John and Mark, the account gives us there that she is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. That is, all indications are as such, that she was Mary of Bethany and perhaps was the sister of Lazarus and of Mary. Now, when we come to the actual account of what has taken place, this woman takes a very, very costly bottle of perfume or ointment and pours it upon the head of Christ as they are at the meal together. His disciples are present, and immediately they become very, very angry as they observe that what they feel is a great financial waste. And they begin to murmur among themselves and find fault with the woman's action. And Jesus, when he saw that the woman was being troubled for what she had done unto Christ, that he comes to her defense and he rebukes his disciples and saying that the poor you have always with you, but me you don't have always with you, and she has done this for my burial. She has understood that my life's ministry is coming to a completion, and she is doing this to anoint my body for my coming death and burial. And so much do I approve of her actions, that wheresoever the gospel of my death, burial, and resurrection shall be preached throughout the whole world, there shall be a living memorial of this woman in what she has done for me. Now here, almost 2,000 years later, I'm standing before you and we are reflecting upon the actions of this woman. I wonder how many different geographical countries and how many different languages ministers have spoken in the last 2,000 years, and they have covered this passage of Scripture dealing with this woman. She is perhaps one of the more well-known individuals as far as her actions are concerned in the records given to us in the Gospels. And yet she did not have some great monument erected to her name. She didn't have a church or some type of an institution formed after her in her name. But wherever the gospel was going to be preached, then this woman's act was going to be associated. I would like to go down in history after I am gone with a type or a degree of identification with the gospel of Christ that this woman did. I'd far rather be identified as a preacher of the gospel and as a Christian than to have some famous monument erected to my memory about which people could ooh and ah on that rather than identifying me with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's then look at some things about this woman this morning and the memorial, the gospel memorial, which Jesus erected to her memory. The first thing that we would note to you is in verse 7, that when the woman performed this task and poured it upon her the head of Christ, this is what she was to be remembered by. And I would remind each of us this morning that what we are doing now will be what people will remember us by. If you should die right today, what would people remember you by? What are you doing at this moment that is standing out in people's minds that people will remember you for those present actions which you are performing or have performed in the past? If you have any design at all to be well remembered by your fellow man, then it is best that you start performing actions today. Because what you do today is what people will remember you by tomorrow. We think of events and characters in the Bible and what we remember them by. We think of Adam and Eve, and we remember them for the fall in the garden. We think of Cain and Abel, of Abel offering up the sacrifice acceptable unto God, and Cain killing his brother Abel in the first religious dispute in the Bible. We think of Enoch that walked so with the Lord that the Bible says the Lord took him to be with him. We think of Noah. And what is it that stands out in our minds about Noah? Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. We think of Abraham, the great test he went through waiting for the son of the promise. We think of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those events, those characters which happened in the Bible. We come on down to the Old Testament, to the New Testament. We think of Mary being so blessed to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the Apostle Paul in the final days of his life, though, saluting a few women that had helped him in the gospel. We are also saddened when he tells us that all of his fellow helpers in Asia had turned against him. And then he would remind us, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. How would you like to go on down, Brother Parrott, remembered as a Demas? How would you like to have served with the Apostle Paul, and the last thing and the only thing that we have recorded of Demas in the Bible is that he forsook the Lord, having loved this present world. Now I present to you, what are you doing that if you should die today, your acquaintances would remember you by? What is it that you have performed and are performing this day that your acquaintances would remember you by? You reflect upon what has happened just before you came to church today. Has there been disagreements among families? Have there been sharp words already spoken on the Lord's Day? Suppose that you die before you are able to get those words remedied. Harsh words between husbands and wives. Suppose then death comes. Will that living survivor remember you for those harsh words that there was no moment of reconciliation? What are you saying, Brother Jim? I'm saying this, that what we are doing now is what people will remember us by. This woman did a good act. She did a generous act, and she did it all for Christ. She was not concerned what people thought. The other accounts tell us that she not only washed his head, but she also took her hair and washed his feet, humiliating herself, but honoring her Lord. It's a sobering thought to think that when people will one day come to your grave and my grave and look at it, they will reflect upon, yes, I remember that person. I remember that person. This is Memorial Day. How many people will be going to cemeteries of acquaintances and friends and looking at those tombstones, or whatever the case is, reflect upon memories that are brought back to their understanding and their memory of events which they associate with that person. Oh, my people, I exhort you this morning that if you would have a remembrance left in the minds of your acquaintances and your friends that shall stand the test of the Scriptures, begin today performing the type of unselfish acts that this woman did. For our Lord said that wherever the gospel goes, this woman's act is going to be remembered. It's going to be a memorial for her. Secondly, the second thing that we would call to your attention is that the gospel of Christ is inseparably connected with the performing of unselfish acts. What is the gospel of Christ? The gospel is that how that Christ, the person of Christ, the very God, very man, came into the world, lived a perfect life representing His people, died and was buried and rose again to reconcile sinners unto Himself by appeasing and satisfying the holy justice of God and sending forth the ministry of the Spirit to draw sinners into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It is how that God and man can walk together, a holy God and a sinful creature can live together in holy agreement and union. But as we preach that gospel, let us be very noteworthy that that is not the end design of the gospel, is just to learn of the theoretical understanding of the person and work of Christ. For in that person and work of Christ, we read that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. While in the gospel makes clear that a person is saved not by their works, not by their unselfish deeds, but they are saved by a simple trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very careful to draw that distinction and the contrast that salvation is by grace, and it's not of works, and it's not by any mixture. But yet the Bible goes on to say that we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us then, as God's people, believing in the fullness of the gospel, let us then be very careful that then we do not just rehearse the gospel in public worship only, but let us do what this woman did, that wherever the gospel is to be preached, the gospel is to be associated with kind words and deeds. Wherever you find the true gospel, you should find kind people. Do you not agree with that? Wherever you find humility, wherein sinners are brought to see that if Christ had not so loved them, they would have no hope, then wherever you find people who truly understand that and have experienced that, you ought to expect to find, and you have a right to expect to find, in the midst of those people's lives, kindness and generosity forgiveness and mercy. So wherever the gospel is preached, it is inseparably connected with the performing of unselfish and kind acts. Turn with me just for a moment over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. And verse 7. The Lord gives us a parable here. Let us see His definition of what an unselfish act is. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He had marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him came and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Here is an insight into what true unselfish acts consist of. Jesus said, when you call a group together for a supper, don't you just invite those who have the capacity to give you something in return. That is, don't just invite your rich neighbors over to supper, knowing that you may gain something from them in return. But you seek out those who you know cannot in any way advance your own name, your own cause, and your own standing in society, and you serve them. That's truly a mark of an unselfish act. An act in which that you're not doing something in order to get something in return. You may see me helping an elderly individual across the street out here and say, Oh my, what a kind act. But you don't know what my motive is there. I may be helping that widow across that street, hoping that because I've done that, she'll leave me something in her will. You don't know that. And Jesus said, if you want to truly do something unselfishly, then you seek out after people who can't advance your own self in return. This is done every day in schools with boys and girls, young people, colleges. Who do people there try to associate with? Well, somebody's on the basketball team. Then here's the ones that don't make the team. Here's a crippled fella. And here's the star basketball player. Who does the rest of the group try to associate with? Who is it? Is it the crippled fella? Did they go up and try to make friends with him? No. It's to the person who may advance them on up the social ladder among their peers. You see it in economics, at work. You see it even, of all places, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it, I've seen it enough in 23 years to, if I did not love the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He has ordered identification with public worship, with the people of God, I would shun identifying with what is called Christianity today because of the selfishness that's therein. If a man who's a minister wants to advance his own name up to a higher congregation, he knows and he learns how to do it. He learns who to associate with and who not to associate with. If he has his eyes set on higher echelons in denominational standing, he learns who to identify with and who to associate with, and then he's elevated right on up that ladder. I've been in conferences and in meetings in which that you can tell that when the speakers are introduced and they are enabled to speak, and here's a minister out here, just as soon as the speakers are over, there's a certain class of a minister which immediately latches on to the public speaker, but will not have anything else to do with the ministers who are there who don't speak. Why is that? Because he thinks that through identifying with the popular, he may also become popular. Beloved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is in essence to teach us that if you are going to be exalted, you must be willing to be humbled. That if you have your desires set on the highest seat in the kingdom, then you're going to end up very humiliated before you ever get there. The way up, Jesus said, is down. He that would be the greatest must be willing to be the least. You must be willing to wash the feet of those who are the least. Not the popular, not the outstanding, but the seek out people which cannot advance you in return. What about here in our own congregation? Who do you associate with? Now everybody and every congregation has a certain group of people that they associate with. And that should not be viewed as evil. I remind you that within the 12, there was an inner circle. And it was not a clique. It was Peter, James, and who? And John. And those were the three that the Lord Jesus Christ, on several occasions, called aside, not the others, to reveal more of himself unto them than the others of the 12. And that is the pure sovereignty of Christ in doing so. But I ask us a practical question this morning. To whom do you like to identify with in our own immediate congregation? Are you willing to go into the homes of the down and outers? Those who are weak? Those who are low? Or do you only want to identify with individuals who are, might be called the more popular members of the body? Beloved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not seek advancement in social standings in the world, neither does it seek it in the kingdom of God, and neither does it seek it in the local church. Seek out those who cannot in turn advance your own cause. I know churches who have little, if any, interest in gaining new members unless there are people who are in the middle class and who are working who can advance the financial program of the church. God help us that that never be true of this congregation. That we are ready to receive all who come in repentance and faith. All who desire to identify with the gospel, whether it be a rich man like Nicodemus or whether it be a widow who has but a mite to throw into the midst. Jesus took a note of what she gave far more than he did of those who had large amounts to bring into the offerings of the temple. Let us seek out after those who cannot advance us in return. And there will be the mark of true, spiritual, unselfish giving. Now thirdly, and here is something which is troubling, but it actually happened here. The actions which some people view as worthy are viewed by others as absolutely wasteful. Here this woman comes and she gives all that she has unto her Lord. She gave it all to Christ. She gave it in a proper motive to anoint him for his coming burial. But Christ's immediate disciples found fault with that and said she's done this in a wasteful fashion. Who started it? Who started the suggestion? Suppose that had been done to us this morning. Here comes an individual into our assembly and she has, say, about $2,000 to $3,000 bowl of ointment. And that is perhaps what this may have been worth. She brings it up here and she breaks it and starts to put some on me and some on the rest. What would your thoughts be? $3,000 down the drain. My, how we could have used that to remodel the buildings. My, how that could have been used to help out some of the poor. Would that have been your thought? That's what happened here. This money could have been used for better purposes. And thereby they began to find fault. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to know who started this suggestion? We can know. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and let's see who started this suggestion that the woman's act was wrong. John chapter 12. You just let your eyes glance down verses 1 through 3. You'll see there the account of this event given to us by according to John. Now in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now who started it? The man who had no real love for the gospel. Then you say, Brother Jim, why on earth did Judas hang around? Let's watch. Next verse. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what? A thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Judas was the church treasurer. I don't want to read too much into this, but this is the only reference to Judas as being a thief. Where do you suppose he's stealing from? Would that not have been a tragedy and a startling thing for Judas to be siphoning funds away from the first church there founded by the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't let everyone impress you that jumps to their feet and appears very pious when it comes to the use of money within Christian circles. There may be some other motives underneath the surface. Judas immediately jumped up and said, wait a minute, Master, why did you allow this done? This could have been sold and given to the poor, and yet the Scripture says he didn't care anything about the poor. His external words expressed a real concern, but his heart was far from that of the gospel heart. He didn't love the poor. He didn't love to give. He wanted to see more of that money coming into the treasury there of which he had been authorized to oversee. It appears that from this very act here, Judas began to put more and more together until he reached the point where he saw that this Messiah was not going to be the kind of Messiah that he had his desires upon. To my understanding of the Bible, Judas had an understanding, a false understanding, that Jesus Christ was going to set up a political kingdom in which he would overthrow Rome and he would need a cabinet. And who do you think would be in line to be the Secretary of the Treasury in that new empire? None other than Judas Iscariot. James and John argued about the same thing, you remember. When you come into your kingdoms, let us set one on the right hand, one on the left, Secretary of the Defense, Secretary of Commerce, whatever. Let us be one of the big men. And when Judas began to see how careless, quote unquote, Jesus was with the funds, he began to put from this event on, wait a minute, this fella is not evidently going to do what I thought he was going to do. Have you ever done something truly for the Lord? From the depths of your heart, you felt it was for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and then been criticized by other Christians for it? Have you ever done that? May I suggest to you something? You will never do anything for Christ if you wait to get the approval of other men before you do it. If this woman had gone to the disciples and asked them ahead of time, now do you think it would be all right if I came in and I performed this act? Why, what do you think would have happened? She'd have never got even into the door. They'd have talked her out of that and told her how she could better use her money in other areas. Beloved, you are going to be criticized in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what hurts the most is that it will usually come from those who are the closest to the identification with the Master. These were not some down and outers out here. These were the disciples, the ones who were sitting at the feet of Christ, who were receiving instruction into His teachings and His ways, and yet they found fault with the work of the woman. May I also say to you that if you are serving Christ today, expect more criticism to come. And if time goes on, expect it to come from people that are right here this morning. If you continue to a fellowship with this body of people, as long as there are people in the flesh, when you do something for the Master, others are not going to understand it. And they're always going to think that they know more as to how it could have been done more effectively. Misunderstandings will come here in our midst into the future. But I want you to note this, the disciples, because of this, even though they made an error, when our Lord corrected them, they didn't run away and say, well, I'm never going back there again. Never going back there again. They continue to cleave to the gospel. What should be the sole ruling element about your fellowshipping with a body of Christians? What should determine that? What should determine that attachment which holds you to a body of Christians? And I believe it is simply this. Is the gospel there? Is the gospel there? I'm not talking about just in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm not talking about just how sinners are reconciled. I'm talking about, is the gospel theoretically understood and being applied in the lives of that body of Christians? So that there is humility. So that they're seeking out after ways in which that they can love one another. Ways in which that they can serve one another. In whatever capacity that might become available unto them. That's what ought to be that attachment, that whatever else comes in the form of criticism, that will say, wait a minute, Christ is still there. The gospel is still here. And that gospel is being manifested in humility. And in the midst of humility, there was still criticism and misunderstanding going on. As long as you're with people, you're going to have that. You'll never find a perfect church here in this world. You want to find the perfect church, you'll have to wait until the trumpet sounds. When you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, there you'll find that perfection. But don't let then criticism of others hinder you from performing unselfish acts. You find what acts you can do. You say, well, where should I perform them? Perform them in your closet. You don't have to come and tell the church that you're going to go over to such and such's house and give them an apple pie. You just go on over there and give it to them. I've come across that spirit. Preach a message on Christian commitment, Christian giving, and then here comes somebody, listen, here's what I'm going to go do for so-and-so. No, that's blowing the trumpet, attracting the attention unto yourself. You go on and do what God calls you to do. Go on and seek those which have needs and serve them. And if somebody begins to criticize you for it, then just make sure you're doing it for the Lord, and then go right on and do it. Go right on and do it. For if you wait to get it approved by the majority, then it'll never get done. It will never get done. Now finally, this memorial which was erected by our Lord Jesus Christ to the memory of this woman, I want you to note that the manner of remembering her was not to dedicate a church in her memory. It was not to hold an annual church supper in her memory, but it was to remember the unselfish act which she performed for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no great monument erected to her that future generations could look unto her and recall what had been done. There wasn't an annual gathering of the saints wherein they got together and had a great big supper and a time of enjoyment to remember this woman. Now you can go around the various sectors of our land today and you can see people which have been made saints. People which have died, and great monuments have been erected unto those individuals, and yet it has been my experience in most of the cases, very few of the people who go to those monuments have any idea what the gospel is about what that person is supposed to have done. There's only one life that you live, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. Reflect upon that as you go to your cemeteries and graveyards, and that's what I still call them. You'll have to forgive me. I know that the modern terminology is forest lawn. You know, everything's lovely. But they're still cemeteries. That was what they were called when I was a child. But then they changed them from cemeteries to what my grandfather called them was just a plain old graveyard. Just a plain old graveyard. It's where you bury dead people. I've got a dad that's in a graveyard. I don't care how beautiful the grass is. I don't care how pretty the flowers are. I don't want to pull up the casket in which my dad's in and look at that ugly scene. It's a graveyard. But as we go by those graveyards and as we reflect upon the memories of those who are there, then let us reflect that in time goes by, we're going to be there and we're going to be remembered for something. My prayer is that by the grace of God, that if my family or some of you come by my grave one day, that you'll be able to reflect upon and remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ which we tried to preach. That you will forgive me of my sins and shortcomings of not being able to meet all of your needs. But at the same time that there might be something remembered that with all of his frailties, all of his shortcomings, all of his sins, he loved the gospel. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved to see his fellow man be given their due respect. Let's stand together.